1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul is writing back to his friends, those who he had witnessed to, those who had accepted Christ, those who had formed a church to declare the gospel of Christ to the rest of the community. Paul's letter, as we have already established, has both praise and correction for his friends. He has not gotten the news that he had expected. He would have expected to hear that the church at Corinth was flourishing, that they were deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and they were a living example of holiness to anyone looking on. That's what he had hoped for. But that just does not seem to be the case. Paul is set to sternly but lovingly correct his friends. And in doing so, I believe that Paul helps us. He helps us as a church today to know how to make sure that we as a body of believers, that we stay in line with the Word of God. If we believe that the Bible was written for our example, and the Bible tells us that is the purpose why God gave us this Bible, then we should apply the teachings that we have learned, or that we will study about each one of these churches that Paul was able to go through, each one of the books that God has allowed to be written for us, so that our lives might be more like Christ. That is the whole purpose. So last week we studied what I entitled A Call to Unity. And what we looked at is that God was calling us to remember that there was to be one Lord and one faith. As Paul was getting his people, getting his friends to stop declaring that they were from one sect or from another, but they were all of one faith and all of one Lord. And this week we're going to look at not a call to unity, but our unified purpose. Because I believe that we have a purpose, a unified purpose. We are indeed many members, but we have one purpose. And the purpose, that purpose is a simple one. And we will look at that purpose today in 2 points. The first of all is that we are to preach the gospel. That's it. And then that we are to preach the cross. That's our purpose. And we are to be united in that. And I think that we will see that as we study Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. First of all, he says that we are to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. In verse number 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, there was a separation, as I mentioned before, in the church. Looks like the people had perhaps come to the conclusion that there was some status, maybe, that was attached to who actually baptized them after they accepted Christ. You know, they were speaking things like, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And others said, I am Christ. And Paul's answer was that I baptized very few of you. Thank God. He said, I don't want the credit for having saved you, because I did not. And I don't want to have the credit for having been the source of your baptism, because I am not. Baptism was not Paul's purpose. And Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel. And I'm convinced that Paul must have shared, you know, as he came in to preach the gospel, not only at the church of Corinth, but everywhere that he went, I am convinced that Paul wanted everybody to know that every stop that he made, he had one purpose in mind. That was to tell the people about Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel and nothing else. And Paul, I kept thinking about what would have been Paul's greatest ammunition for convincing the people that he had a single calling, which was to preach the gospel of Christ. And what came to my mind was his conversion. Now look back in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, we see Paul's conversion and we see that Paul's purpose was declared to him right there. And I am convinced that Paul must have shared his conversion experience, his coming to Christ, with his friends everywhere that he traveled, because it showed them his purpose. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse number 1, because I think that's really where Saul, Paul's story really begins. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed," and you know, this is interesting when you think about what Paul's purpose was then, or what he believed his purpose was. He believed his purpose then was the purity of the church, to protect what they believed, so much so that he thought it okay to use violence to protect it. That he could go out into the outermost parts of their region, and that he could drag people back to the temple, not for salvation, but for punishment, to be killed even, so that he could protect what he thought to be true about the heart of God. And he was so misguided. But the Bible tells us that as he journeyed, verse number 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now this is the important part here for me, is that he told Paul, he says, "I'm going to give you your purpose, but first I want you to arise and go into the city." And verse 8 says, verse 7 says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered." Now I want you to see Paul's conversion. I mean, Paul's conversion really started at the road to Damascus, but I want you to see how God began to work in him about who he really was. You remember Saul asked the question, "Who art thou?" And he told him, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're fighting against." And now here God is making solid for Saul that he really is the Christ, that he really is the Messiah. He's given him, as Saul prays, he's given him visions, and he's giving him visions of the future so that when Paul had received his sight, he would be able to go forth with God's purpose and with God's heart. He told him, "There's a man coming." He told him his name. His name is Ananias. And God was sending him there for a purpose. Okay, so he said, verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That was his purpose, to preach the gospel. And that was from the very beginning, that was his purpose. He says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now, that was Ananias' conversion. He went from fear, and now he could call him brother. He said, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Do you see the mission? Do you see the purpose? From the very beginning, God says, Paul, what is your purpose? Your purpose is to preach the gospel. And this is the message that Paul is going back to his church, his church friends with. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to preach the gospel. So when Christ spoke to Paul, he gave him that single mission. And I believe that Paul was delivering that same message back to the people. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not the purpose, but to preach the gospel. But to preach the gospel. Now, when Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry, he was approached by many people. In our example today, I want to share with you over in Luke chapter 9. He was approached by three men who all were unnamed. And Jesus gave to each one of these people the same message as well. There is but one purpose for the believer. It is to preach the gospel. All right, you know, and what we have been studying book after book after book, I hope you're seeing the connection, you know, as recently as Jude, as we've gone from Jude now over to 1 Corinthians. One of the things that I hope that you're seeing is that this walk is not to be a passive walk, but an active one. Amen. It is to be an active one. So God is telling us that we are to be actively involved. We are to be working out our salvation, not working so that we might be saved, but we are working so that others might be saved as well. And here Jesus speaks the same message to three unnamed fellows in Luke chapter 9. Just a few verses. Skip down to verse number 57, because I think he's telling us that preaching the gospel has got to be a priority in our lives. So Luke 9, verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, I tell you what, in reading this, and I've read this before, but I believe that God was telling him then, he was telling him, it can't be about what's in it for you. He said, if you follow me because you think you're going to get rich, he said, don't follow. Because it's not about that, because he says, I don't have a place to lay my head. He says, so it's not about how you can get rich. It's not about what's in it for you. Then what is it all about? It's about the gospel. He said, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to do what I do. I'm going to tell people about how they might be saved. Now, secondly, he says, and he said unto another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And I think what Christ was telling him here, this message that I have is a message for the living. He said, this is a message for the living, and we got to get out there and tell people who are currently dead how to be made alive through Christ. We've got to be about preaching the gospel, life everlasting. He said to this man, go and preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. All right, so that's two fellows. How about the third? Verse 61, he says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow And looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, you know what? What's back there is not what matters now. It's what is ahead. I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling. I want to be like Christ. I want to do what he does. The gospel has got to be a priority. It can't be on again. It can't be off again. It's not about convenience. It's about commitment. That was the message. It's about commitment. It's about commitment. And when the Lord met with Paul on the road to Damascus and then later spoke to him through Ananias, the Lord told Paul that he would tell him what to say, and he would give him his expectation. His expectation was that Paul would be obedient and do as God had said. You know, all of us are ministers of the gospel. All of us are ministers of the gospel. We're not all ordained. We're not all called to the pulpit. But we're all called to the unified purpose of preaching the gospel. Of preaching the gospel. And preaching the gospel is a unified purpose. And you know, it has its origins at the beginning of God's church. You know, I've told you over and over and over, I believe the children of Israel were to be missionaries. They were supposed to be taking the gospel forward. They had seen the hand, the heart of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. And I believe they were supposed to go and just tell everybody. But they got off track. They got off kilter. But that was always God's plan, was that the gospel might be preached, that the word of God might be declared. Now, we won't start at the beginning, but I want to show you one quick one. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, just a couple of verses. Ezekiel was a prophet called to the children of Israel when they were in captivity. And God called Ezekiel and told him his purpose. And it was single. It was a single purpose. It was, well, we'll see what the Bible says it was. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 10. Ezekiel 3, verse 10, look what he says, what God says to Ezekiel. He says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." So what is our calling? It's no different than the one that God gave to Ezekiel. Whether they will hear or whether they won't hear, we have a single purpose: to preach the gospel, to tell them what God says. He told Ezekiel, he says, "All the words that I will speak unto you, receive them in your heart." Well, where does he speak to us? Through his word. So we're to receive all those words into our heart, hear them with our ears, and then go and tell the people what thus saith the Lord God. I think God made it pretty clear to Ezekiel there. He says, don't tell them what you have to say, but tell them what I said. Tell them what I said. Preach the gospel. Some will hear, some will not, but our purpose does not change.
Amen.
Our purpose does not change. So now Paul tells us also, so I don't want to belabor, but Paul goes on in the tail end of verse 17. Look at that there in your bulletin. He says, I'm supposed to preach the gospel. He didn't call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, wisdom of words can confuse the message. Wisdom of words really can confuse the message. Say too much, and you can say nothing at all. You know, show off how much you know, and they won't know if you know anything at all, really. You know, you ever talk to somebody, they say so much, you walked away, you go, what was that all about? Well, I think that's what Paul is talking about here. You know, use great swelling words, and your message is lost. In short, don't show what you know, except that you know Jesus. That's what we really need to talk about. We need to remember that the gospel is about what Jesus did for us. His coming and his cradle and his crucifixion and his cross and his death and his burial, his resurrection, and his coming again. And you know, I believe that what is so evident by Paul's words here is that we are not to put on a show that overshadows the gospel. That we're just to give them the word, preach it out there, talk to them about what Christ can do, not about what he'll do if you get saved. You know, your life, whole life is going to be turned around. Don't make it so fantastic that they got to be looking for a great miracle when they get saved, because that does not always happen. Sometimes, for sure, but not always. But we've got to tell them about what Jesus has done, and then we got to wait for the Lord to really use that to change the hearts of people. Now, several examples I want to show you in Acts. If you would, look over in Acts chapter 5. Peter and several of the apostles, they had been put into prison for preaching the gospel. The gospel was effectively changing the lives of the people who had been reached. But there were some high priests there that didn't like it. And here they were in prison. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And when he brought them out of the prison, he gave them a simple message. Now, I want to read that message in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, just one verse. When the angel of the Lord opened the door, look what he said to Peter and the apostles. He says, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Preach the gospel. Now, they just got locked up for preaching the gospel. He says, "Now, we have set you free. Now, guess what I want you to do? Go preach the gospel."
Amen.
He says, "Now, get back out there and do it again."
Amen.
Now, they were found out again and brought back again before the council. And that's what I want to read a little bit for you down in verse number 29, how that Peter and the apostles declared to them, you know, "We're just preaching the gospel. We're not talking about how smart we are, how wise we are, how good we are. We're just telling you about what Jesus has done, and we're going to trust God to do everything else." In verse number 29, it says, here they are again, brought before the council. It says in verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.'" What did they give them? The gospel. They didn't try to make it fantastic. They just told them exactly what God's story was. And the Bible says, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them. Let me tell you what Ezekiel said. Some will hear and some will forbear. But we're to preach the gospel, not with fancy words, but give them what God has given to us. You know, if simple words work in the Bible, they ought to work when we talk about the Bible. You know, I've heard somebody say the Bible was written on third grade level. That means if we can read it on the third grade level and we can talk about it on the third grade level so everybody can understand it, preach the gospel, it works. That's our purpose. So he said we're to preach the gospel not with the wisdom of words. Because if we do it with the wisdom of words, then the message of Christ, the cross of Christ, can get lost in the translation. And we want people that we have an opportunity to minister to be saved because they understand that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. He did it all for us, and the Bible talks of that. That's the gospel. That's what we got to preach. So he says, not only preach the gospel, then my second point is that we are to preach the cross. Peek back at your bulletin there, verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, you're still in Acts, I hope, there. I want to pick up right where we stopped. But I believe that I believe that what God is saying to us in this particular verse is this. Keep on preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Keep on preaching the cross. Though it might be perceived as foolishness by those who are lost, keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on preaching the cross. Keep planting seeds. And keep trusting God for the increase. If the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, then they will oftentimes oppose the preaching of the cross. Which, in my opinion, is really kind of illogical if you really think about it. If it's foolishness, then why don't you just let us do what we do? And don't worry about it. But they think it's foolishness, but they want to stand in the way and change what you believe and make sure that we don't have an opportunity to get the word out. Just this morning, and I'm really bad about details, but just this morning on the news, I heard that there has been yet another ruling that the Gideon Bibles cannot be placed in a school, in the drawers of like a dorm or a school. And I believe that's correct, but I know that it was a government building because of the separation of church and state. To them, the preaching of the cross is foolish. So foolish that they believe that a little bitty New Testament just tucked away in the corner of a drawer that perhaps you might open and read is a violation of somebody's rights. They said one person opened the drawer and saw it, and they thought that was a violation. They were offended by it. And so now none of them can be placed anywhere. To them, the preaching of the cross is foolish. Perishing. So foolish that they don't even want another person to have the opportunity to believe. But you would think that their response would be to just leave them alone, you know. And interestingly, in Acts chapter 5, you're still there in your Bible. I want to show you something where this man Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher, Paul actually talked about the fact that he sat at this man's feet and learned of God. But after Peter and the apostles were imprisoned, and then the angel of the Lord let them out, and then they were brought before the council again, and they told them told them God's story, preaching the message of the cross to them. This man Gamaliel, as the council there wanted to hurt them, wanted to kill them. This guy had the attitude, at least, to say, you know what? I believe what they're teaching is wrong. But why don't we just leave them alone? Now, let me show you that. In Acts chapter 5, let's read 33 again. He says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. It says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, he said, let them go. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thetus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. He says, there was one group came up, and they thought they had some special message. He said, then they died off, and it was gone. Verse 37, he says, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the disciples and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. You know, they were wise enough to know that you cannot stop the will of God. But here they heard the message, and to them it was complete foolishness. And they let them go. Well, you know, it says they didn't just let them go. The Bible says they beat them. Because they wanted them to know that the preaching of this cross was not welcomed in that place. They still beat them and they let them go. But, you know, and to me that was completely illogical. But following this line of illogical responses to the gospel, if it is foolishness, and in the world today I'd say if it is foolishness, then why not just decide that you won't believe and be done with it? That's not good enough. It's not good enough for them to just decide that they won't believe. And those who are perishing oftentimes feel an obligation to make sure that everyone believes as they do, and they will persecute the preaching of the cross. Now that happens today. That's really the story of the Gideon Bible. But I want you to know that that's not new, and that's why the Bible tells us that the same persecutions that we suffer today, the devil tried the same tricks before, and always the gospel overcomes it. Now, I want to show you this one. Look in Acts chapter 17. I want to show you how those who opposed, those who declared, they thought that it was foolishness, how they were determined that no one else could believe because they didn't want to believe. Acts 17, we'll start there, verse number 1. Paul is preaching throughout the cities, sharing the gospel, doing what God called upon him to do. And Acts chapter 17, verse number 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture." What was he doing? Preaching the gospel. No matter where he went, that was the theme of what Paul did. Verse 3 says, "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Preaching the cross. Amen. He didn't get it at first, but man, when he got it, he understood the message of Christ. He says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moving with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." This must have been the host of where Paul and the apostles were. And it says these people wanted to create a ruckus. And they wanted to steal the attention away from the gospel and put it on a situation. And I think that's kind of what happens today. Verse number 6 says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Amen. And they saw the gospel as turning the world upside down. You know what? I think they were right, though, really. It was turning the world upside down. It was turning the world right side up is what it really was doing. But they accused the people of really stirring, of negatively stirring the pot, of turning the city upside down. It says, verse number 7, he says, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." But now look at this. those who think it's foolishness. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, now they just heard about what had happened. When they had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. To them, the preaching of the cross was foolishness, and they didn't want anyone to believe. They had to put a stop to it. But unto us, which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. You know what God is telling us here? What he's telling me is that it doesn't matter what anybody else believes. I know what is true based on the word of God. And that's where I'm putting my faith. That's where I'm standing on that solid rock, which is Christ. Doesn't matter what they believe. You know, but there will be people who will pursue us, who will follow after us, so that they might say that what we believe is not true. But to us who know that there is power in the Word of God, we know that it is the power of God that we find through His Scriptures. Now, I want to show you one last example, and then I'm going to be done. Look, you're still in Acts. Flip back to Acts chapter 13. Paul had come to Antioch. Antioch in Pisidia. And he went into the synagogue. And he was invited to speak. I wonder what Paul talked about. Well, he preached the gospel. every time they gave Paul the microphone, he gave them the same message, no matter where he was. He told God's story. You know, if you go back and read all of chapter 13, you'll see that he told them God's story. He told them God chose Israel to be his people. He told them about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. How that he gave them, after 450 years, and they asked for a king, and he gave them Saul to be their king, and then David. And he called him the man after God's own heart. And then he told them about Christ, who came in the bloodline of David, the seed of David. He told them how John the Baptist came preaching of Christ, how that Christ came himself fulfilling the prophecies, how the people denied him, how they crucified him, still fulfilling the prophecies, how God raised him from the dead like he said he would. Paul told the whole story there. I mean, that Acts chapter 13 is a great testimony about what God has done for us. He told the whole story. But skip down, if you would, for the sake of time, to verse number 38. Because as Paul tells them the story, Paul also tells them that the whole story is about Christ. And the whole story is about the power of God. And that he had put all of his faith in what God had expressed to him about himself. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 38, just a few verses there, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," through Christ. He says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says, not only is he giving you forgiveness of sins, but there is forgiveness of sin nowhere but in Christ. He says, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, and what he basically said there is, don't fulfill the prophecy that says you're going to hear the gospel and not believe it. He said, don't despise the word of God. He says now in verse 32, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now, there's power in the word of God. And just scratched the surface a little bit about what God really intended for his people. And now the Bible says the whole city, even though the Jews did not believe, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He's saying, in short, to you is foolishness. You don't want it. He says, and because you don't want it, God's going to turn and give it to the Gentiles. He says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Why were they glad? Because they said, this free salvation is now available to me. It's the power of God unto salvation. It says they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Yeah, they rejected it, but guess what Paul said? Shake it off, keep going. Shake it off and keep going, because to us, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. His word, his gospel, his cross is the power of God to believers. And we show our faith and our trust when we praise him for who he is, for who he is, and for what he has done. For who he is and what he has done. Let's close out in Psalm 112. Psalm 112 is a psalm of praise. It's really a psalm of praise about who God is and who we know God to be. And I thought it a fitting place to kind of wrap up all that we have studied today. Psalm 112, verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. That's us. That's us, the preaching of his cross. He says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. If I could just summarize it all this way, I'd say, until the wicked, the preaching of the gospel, it's just foolishness. He gets angry when he sees our commitment to the Lord. He gnashes with his teeth. He melts away. And all of his desires are going to perish, but not ours. For to us, the word of God, the preaching of God, is the power of God unto salvation and to everlasting life. We delight greatly in the commandments of God. What is our unified purpose? To preach the gospel. To preach the cross. To trust in our everlasting Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd show us how to be united in faith, united in our walk, united in our talk. Show us how to tell your story and to trust in your power to save the lost and to strengthen the brethren, Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to understand our calling, the mission that you placed on each one of our lives. I pray, Lord, we truly be committed. We truly be committed to sharing the gospel with all that you give us opportunity, so that your name might be lifted up, so that the love of God might run richly in the lives of all people, I pray. In Jesus' name, Father, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.